And this might be right lengthy for you, but I thought I'd go into the Word of God and mention, just bring out some verses and refer to them, these verses, and read them, and then show you that whether it's institutional or whether it's local, whether that the Word of God is speaking in that sense. I think to sort of preface these messages that I'm going to be preaching, that this is something that's really needed, and I believe that the majority of you that have been saved for years and been in the church, you know these truths, but these will be those that be called to your remembrance again. And then there's some of our younger converts, or some that have not been saved long, or some that have not been in the church all these years, that need to lay hold on these verses of Scripture and be able to see them for themselves in the Word of God. Now, the first one that I want you to look at tonight is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and there in verse 18. Now, I don't know how many of these that I'll get to, but years ago, a good friend of mine, Brother Parvin Hall, compiled a whole list of the verses in the Bible that mentions the church, or it is the word you've heard through the years. It's the word ecclesia, the word ecclesia or ecclesia, which means a body or a called out assembly is what that it means. And so there's many places in the Word of God that the Greek word ecclesia is the word that we have when we find the word church. And it's always used in the sense of either institutional, and that means that there's more than one of the Lord's true churches, maybe even in one county or one state, or even in one, there can be in one location. You know, you can be in a town and have, and the Lord can have five churches there of the same kind. In the same town that have been properly organized, that have qualified, been properly organized, and believe and preach the truth and practice the truth and maintain the ordinances as they are given to us in the Word of God, which keeps them in the line of the Lord's true church. Now, if you'll notice with me, in this first verse, and this is used in the institutional sense, and I want you to keep that in mind, it's the institutional sense. Because when Jesus instituted his church during his public ministry, there was not just going to be one of them and no more. So he used it in an institutional sense where that he would institute one, and from that one would come others of the same kind. In other words, kind would propagate kind, or you would have the same kind. It's interesting to me, and I'm really rejoiced so many times that when we find brethren that are perhaps not in the United States of America, and we find brethren in the foreign countries, maybe you'll find them in the Philippines, or you'll find them in Brazil, or you'll find them in Peru, or you'll find them in Africa, and they are members of, or you know, like New Guinea, where Brother James is, and they are members of the same kind of church that our church is. I mean, the same kind of church that has been started the same way, believes the same truths, and practices the same truth. I don't get discouraged. I know it's hard many times when you have those around you that go by the name Baptist, but they don't hold the truths. I mean, you know, they preach certain things and certain things they don't preach. And one of the things that would be interesting, and I never hear any of them ever mention anything about the church. I never, and that is in a institutional sense or in a local sense. It's always that, you know, we're all in the church, that everybody's in the church, everybody that saves in church. Anytime I hear any Baptist preacher preach around here, that's all he talks about is all the saved are in the church. That's not so. That's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what our church believes. That's not what our church was founded on. That's not what our church has stood for all of these years. And it's something that we really need to beware of, and we need to take heed lest we become engulfed or we become sucked up into that kind of a thing, which is heresy and is not truth at all. So now, this first verse that we have here is, of course, you know, and I believe that you're familiar with it as I am, because not too long, I've read this many times. And if you'll find in this 16th chapter, let me get back there. I was in the 18th, but I'll do that later. But in the 16th chapter, you know there, and I read this not too long ago when There was the conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter. And verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, the only way that anybody can recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is it must be revealed to them, and God is the one that does the revealing to them. And anyone that ever comes to the truth of the Lord's church, it has to be revealed to them. God has to reveal it to them by the Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit reveals to you who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And now notice the word ecclesia, or the word assembly or church in verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and he was talking about himself. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. You know, there's the foundation of the apostles, but that's the teaching aspect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that the church was built upon. Upon he, him, himself. And he placed first the apostles in there. And the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of his church. And he said, I will build my church. Now the word church here is in the institutional sense. I will build my church in the institutional sense. And it did not mean that there was going to only be one church that ever existed. Now, from that one church, there was going to be that first one, but all others of the same kind would come from that. And so it's very easy to trace. You can go through the New Testament. You can go, and that church was at Jerusalem. There's no problem with that. We know where that church assembled and where that church was brought together there at Jerusalem. And we have much scripture that is written about it. But now we are the same kind of a church that the church at Jerusalem was. We have the same authority. We have the same heritage as the church at Jerusalem. And if we don't, we're not a church. That's just exactly what it amounts to. And so he said, I will build my church, and notice, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is in the institutional sense. Now what you find is you can go to Jerusalem and you can't find the church that the Lord Jesus Christ started during his public ministry. You can't find it. It's not there. It went out of existence. But if you go to other places, from that church, other churches began. And so what he was talking about here was not in the local sense, but he was talking about in an institutional sense. Now, there's another place it's used in the 18th chapter. If you go in the 18th chapter, and if you'll notice with me, and this, of course, is talking about, discipline that the Lord gave to his church, how to handle various problems, and this is the problem of personal offense in this 18th chapter. And if you'll notice with me in verse 15, and the Lord knew that in the churches, that there would be problems, there would be personal offenses. I mean, but that is, somebody get mad at somebody else and they won't speak and they cause a big rift in the church and there's a schism or division that comes in the church. And this happens so many times. And when one gets mad at another and this happens and this happens, and it can be, a moral offense. It can be a doctrinal offense. As far as error. But many times the most problems that are in any Baptist church are of the personal nature. They're like a personal offense. And we as creatures of clay many times wear our feelings on our fingers, on our shoulders, and we just daring somebody to knock them off so we can get mad at them, and we can say this to them or say that to them, or we can read them 9 yards or read them the right act or something like that. And the Lord knew exactly how we was going to act and what we was going to do at times. And so he brought this, and he uses this in the sense of an institutional sense, which was not only for the church at Jerusalem, but was for all other churches of the same kind. Now look in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. From nature, because of the nature, that's the hardest thing in the world to do. It's easier to tell somebody else than it is to tell him. And when we do, that's when we really begin to get the thing in a mess. Is exactly when we don't follow these steps. And that's a hard thing to do as far as the natural. It ought not to be, because we ought to love. We ought to love. We ought to, in this church, we ought to love each other so much. We ought to love each other just like we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to love this church. And what I mean by this church is made up of baptized believers, made up of people that God has set in this church. We ought to love one another so much that we could go to one another and not be offended by that person coming to us and talking to us and telling us. But you know how it is many times. We get our feelings hurt and we get all upset. And you know, it just goes, it runs from one thing to another. And many times it's a mess. But God, the Lord knew this. And he knew this was going to be the way for in all of his churches, because he knew that there was going to be more than just the church at Jerusalem, because they're going to go out. He was going to disperse them. He was going to scatter them, and they were going to go everywhere preaching the gospel. And as a result of this, there was going to be other churches of the same kind, just like Jerusalem, that would be started, and they would have the same problems, every one of them, even down to this present day, would have the same problem. Here's what he said. Moreover, if our brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And you know, there's times that that'll work out. You know, and even when it works out, we have to always say, well, it really puts a little twing on the flesh. You know, if somebody comes and rebukes you, or somebody comes and tries to correct you, you know, it's against our nature to take that. And it takes the grace of God to take it. And many times God by his grace will enable us that we will say thank you. I mean, we will reluctantly say thank you. Now, there can be the time that we're in the spirit that we just say, well, I really appreciate and I really thank you, and I love you. I love you more for doing this. Now, have you ever thought about if our church would act that way, and if we would do that way, and what we'd become a powerhouse for the Lord. Is exactly what would happen. We would become a powerhouse for the Lord. And said, but if he will not hear thee. Now, this is talking about the Lord gives this direction for his churches. This is not for people outside of the church. This is for the members of this church. This is for people that God has set in this church. This is for this body. Because we have nothing to do to judge people that are without. Paul tells us that later on. I mean, and we'll notice that scripture later on. But then he says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Now notice, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And you're not ganging up on people, or you're not having someone to take your side. I abhor that side thing. I abhor that. Say, well, whose side are you on? Well, I hope I'm on the Lord's side. I mean, you know, and I know when there's a little riff or something come among the brethren, and which we just had a little lately, and I've tried to diffuse that thing, and I've tried to do my best, and they say, now whose side are you on? I said, I'm not on anybody's side. I try to diffuse that thing, and I said, here's the position that I take according to the truth. And here's the position that our church takes according to the truth. Here's where we stand. Now, if you line up with that, great. If you don't, then there's nothing we can do about it. You know, if you want to fellowship with us on those conditions, great. If not, then you don't fellowship with us. That's what it amounts to, and that's what we have to do. We have too much of this bickering and too much of trying to line up like on so-and-so's side and so-and-so's side. You know this, but we ought to line up with truth. And we ought to line up with the Lord. And we ought to line up with the Word of God. And so these are witnesses that every word may be established. And you know, it's pretty hard to remember what you say sometimes. Sometimes it's best for you to have, if you have a problem like this, it's best for you to have a witness with you, not only to remember what they said, but to remember what you said too. Now that sort of, that cuts you, doesn't it? That cuts you. Because you like to think, well, I can, but I tell you what, it's hard to repeat what you have said exactly the way that you have said it. And try it. Try it and see. And so then, and here's what we're leading to, and we're wanting to come, who is it? Who is it that has saved us? The Lord has saved us. He's the head of this church. And what has he done? He has set us in this church. He has set us in this body. Who is over us? The Lord is over us. Who is over us? The church is over us. Amen. Now, you know, and so many people don't like that. But it's still a truth. Because look, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, if the church wasn't over its members, why would there be any need of telling it to the church? Why would there be any need? There wouldn't be any need at all. If I'm a member of the church and that church has no right over me, or I think it doesn't, why would we tell something to the church? Or why would the Lord tell us to tell it to the church? Did you know, and we've gotten away from this, folks. You know what? We've let rob us of this. We've let the laws of the land rob us of these things. And, of course, I realize and I know that there comes a time that we have to, by God's grace, we have to stand. Now, I'm thankful that those preachers in Northern Kentucky can have somebody to come to their defense, a Christian law that can come to their defense. And, you know, you say, you might have your ideas, but I want to say, well, okay, you just go to jail for them. You go up there and go to, if you don't like it, go up there and go to jail for them. That'll change your tune. Exactly, will change your tune. But I believe and I realize here that we need to recognize what an important role this church has to play in our lives. And so, he says, tell it to the church. Now, that's in the institutional sense. If he refuses to hear, that is the brethren, tell it to the church. That's the first time it's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in the institutional sense. And then you notice it says, and then if he neglect to hear the church. Now, what does that mean? That means the church decides. That means the church makes a decision. And brother, I believe that you know that we have lost the emphasis of a large church and the importance of it. And you know, anymore today, it's just a place that many think of as like a social gathering where they go and they entertain and have a good time. And you know, they go through this little religious form and through all this religious gimmick that they do today, and don't realize the importance of the Lord's church. And they say, and haven't you heard people say, well, there ain't no church going to tell me what to do? Haven't you heard them say that? Well, I'll tell you what, this church can tell me what to do. And it has the right to do so. And it has the right with you. Because you've been saved by the grace of God and you've been added to this church. I'm a member of this church just like you are. And we realize and we know the importance of this scripture. But then you'll see, and these are two times that you said, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's the institutional sense. Because, see, the church that Jesus began during his public ministry was not the only one that he knew was going to be. It was going to propagate. He gave it the quality of reproduction. The church that he started at Jerusalem, or that he began during his public ministry, and that's why that he used it and said, I will build my church. And he used it in the institutional sense. Is that there was going to be more than the one at Jerusalem. And the Lord knew that, and he knew what the church at Jerusalem needed, and he knew what we needed. And he said, and any time that we would make such a statement as that, and you know, you can get you can get yourself in a dilemma, and I reckon get backslidden away from the Lord, and it helps though if you know church truth. If you've never been taught church truth and you've never known what church truth is, then you can make those ridiculous statements and think you're getting by with it, you know, in that. But then you'll say, it says, if he neglect to hear the church institutions, then said, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So one time we had to, by the grace of God, and we didn't want to do this, we had to discipline this preacher and his family from our church, we had to discipline them along with about three other families that was causing the division in the church. And so after that and I don't know whether he didn't think we'd do it or what, and we didn't want to, but we had to of necessity. We had to do it because we talked to them. wouldn't make it right. They would not make it right. They wouldn't hear, and they wouldn't hear the church. And the church wasn't left any alternative but to discipline them. And then he asked me, he said, I reckon now you're going to count me as a heathen and a publican. He knew the scripture, didn't he? He knew the word of God. He knew the seriousness of it. And he knew where he was. I didn't write this or pen this. The Lord wrote it and penned it. One of the hardest things that you ever will do as a pastor, as a church, and we know, is to have to discipline someone. It's one of the hardest things that can ever be, but it's scriptural, and it's the truth that's taught in the Word of God. So we have noticed Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 18 and verse 17. Now I'd like you to turn over to another scripture, and this is found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 of the book of Acts. And you'll recognize these scriptures because perhaps in the last few weeks or months that these scriptures have come up time and time again. Now what we have noticed, the first three is the institutional sense. The church is an institution. And sometime in the Word of God, that's the way the Word of God, that word is used, that called out assembly, or that assembly or ecclesia is used. But then the majority of the times in the New Testament, when the word church is used, it's used in the local sense. Now this was at the day of Pentecost. And we know what took place here in chapter 2. And you back all the way up, and like it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, the only time that you baptize people is they're saved by the grace of God, and you baptize them into one of the Lord's churches. And the only one that has the authority to do that is one of the Lord's churches that has the authority to do that. I reminisced and thought back. Some of you probably too. You know, it used to be that Baptists were very strict about their baptism. Don't y'all remember some of you in the 50s? And you know, that's about, I mean, I'm older than that, but that's about as far as I can go back and remember. Don't you remember in the 50s and even the late 50s and all, and how that churches were just real strict. Baptist churches were real strict. They were real strict on the two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And brother, the only way that you'd get in a Baptist church is either saved by the grace of God and baptized in it, or come from another sound church that believed and held true to the ordinances of God's word. That's the only way you'd get in there, by letter from them. That's the only way that you'd get into them. And they stood for that truth. And you know, today you can get in them just about any way you want to. Many of them today, they let their guard down and they quit teaching these great truths. And so what you see here, it says, then they that gladly received his word. Now what I want you to see here, it says, and the saints were baptized. Now who was doing the baptizing was this church. And this was a local church. It was a church here at Jerusalem. And they were not freelancers. They were of the Lord's church, the kind that he began during his public ministry. And the same day there were added unto them, and that them is really the church. They were added to them. They're the church at Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice, praising God and having favor with all the people. But now look. And the Lord added to the church. Local. Not universal. Local. These people that were saved, they were added to the church at Jerusalem. That's where they became members of that church at Jerusalem. And the way that they became members of that church at Jerusalem, they were saved and baptized into it. And that's the only way that you can scripturally become a member of one of the Lord's churches. And that is of the Lord, and to the church daily, such as should be saved. Now, so when we come through here and go through the Word of God, and I realize that, I can remember back, and the natural man does not want to receive the things of God, and they're hard. They're hard on the flesh, as far as the natural man is concerned. And you know, and what it narrows down to is that the Lord just has His church as an institution, and there are many of them that are scattered throughout the world, and that it just narrows down that everything that calls itself a church is not a church. That's what it narrows down to. And I realize and know that this is the thing that I have thought most in my life. Now, the most popular thing would be to just, let down the guard. The easiest thing would be on me is just to let down the guard. To say, well, we don't have no restrictions. We take anybody's baptism. We just take anybody come and we take anybody. Now, that'd be the easiest thing to do. Sometimes people think when you preach the truth and stand for the truth, they think that, I don't know what they think about you, but the easiest thing would do, just let down your guard. Do nothing. That would be the easiest thing to do. But that would not bring honor and glory to the Lord. It would not bring honor and glory to the Lord. And I believe that we're faced today with this. And I don't mind telling you, this thing is becoming narrow. This thing is becoming very narrow. Very narrow. And so, but the thing of it is, I realize, and you meet a lot of rebuff and this from people, but the thing that we must take in consideration is, what is the truth? The thing that we must take in consideration is, one day we're going to have to stand before the Lord. And we're going to have to give an account for not only what we believed, and not only what we preached, but what we practiced. And I believe that it'll be a sense in which that we're responsible not only as individuals, but we're responsible as a church. And this is a very important thing. Now, if you'll go on over into the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, I want you to notice another thing that happens here in the fifth chapter. And it says, in the very beginning of the fifth chapter of Acts, it said, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, you know this was this common treasure and all here, and they didn't have to do that. They were not under obligation to do that. But and said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter knew what they'd done. And you know, a person may do the same thing today, but the only one to know it would be the Lord. They'll know it, and the Lord will know it. Now, God may not deal in the way that He dealt with these Ananias and Sapphira here, but God will even deal with them today. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Now look at verse 6. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto them, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came and found her, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now I want you to notice closely verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. Now that's local. Here's what happens. Anytime anything happens in our church, it affects every one of us. It can be someone is overtaken in a fault. It can be that someone has overtaken in a sin. It affects every one of us. You know why? Because we're all members of this body. We're all members of this local church. And when death comes to any member in this church, it affects all of us. And then when something happens to make their hearts glad and rejoice, it affects all of us. I'm always glad, aren't you, when God blesses each other, one another, and what a tremendous blessing it is. Now see, that's local. That's local. We're so local, we know who the names are. Of the people that the Lord has saved and added to this church as far as we're concerned. And we know, and we have a list of them. There's not as many as there was at when the first Jerusalem, when they had 120. There's not that many, but we're right up there. And how thankful that we are. And so you'll see here in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. And brother, if you get to thinking about it, this church had grown to a pretty good sized church. Here at Jerusalem. But they all heard about it. They all knew about it. And fear fell upon all of those people that were members of that local church. And it affected them. And then it says, and upon as many as heard these things. So God has a way. God has a way. And I remember, don't you? I can remember back in days gone by that when there would be great revivals in the Lord's churches, and it would stir the whole body, affect the whole church. And then it would even affect the community. And people would say, well, and you know, they'd use terms like, well, did you hear so-and-so got religion, you know, or this or that? I mean, not knowing what really happened, but they would use those kind of terms. But what really happened was, it was that local body and how God had blessed them, and it affected everybody around them. And so, how that we see these great truths. But then go on over to the 8th chapter. Now see, you can't have this kind of a thing in what some refer to as a universal invisible something. Can't have that. Now you all know this. And we've tried to through the years propagate this truth. Brethren, there's a difference between the family of God and the kingdom and the church. There's a difference. But go to the 8th chapter. And the 8th chapter, and you'll notice here, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, the death of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, and it says, which was at Jerusalem. Amen. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I imagine they thought, and this is what we think sometimes, and they thought, you know, this is the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to us. Wouldn't you think that's what they thought at Jerusalem? The ones that were undergoing the persecution? You let persecution come on us. But God always has a purpose. God had a purpose here. And this word church here is not in the institutional sense. This word church here is local. It was a local. And what happened was, he did this and he scattered them. It seems like, and through the years, and it seems like that when the Lord has brought a church together and it gets so large, it gets to be where that, I hate to use these words, but I'm going to use them anyway. We sometimes say too large, that the Lord scatters them. And he has a purpose in it. Well, you can't scatter some kind of a universal invisible something. Now, this church can be scattered. Our church can be scattered because we're local. And so, these are just, and this is just a few of 110 references that I have to it. This is, a matter of fact, this is just six of 110 references that are found in the New Testament. And then when we see this, then it brings us up to these truths. Now, brethren, I'm thankful and I'm thankful to be saved by the grace of God, and I'm thankful to be a member of this church. I'm thankful that the Lord has added me to this church. I want to, by the grace of God, to stand for the truth. And God being my helper, and by His grace, and by your prayers and your support, and that's what it takes, that we'll remain faithful to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You never lose, as we would say, by standing for the truth and practicing the truth. And I've, through the years, and every one of us, and humanly speaking, there's always the temptation. You're just human as I'm human like you are, and you're human like me. But let's pray that God would give us the grace to stand. And having done all, to stand. And if we do, it'll be for God's glory and for God's praise. And it'll be by His grace. I don't have that ability in myself. I do not. But God can enable us, and God will enable us to stand for the truth. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I pray that it might please God to save you tonight by His marvelous grace. Enable you to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ.